scripture passage today comes from the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Listen for the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "People of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Listen to what I say. Indeed, these people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, I grew up, like a great many of you, hearing the story of Dr. Livingstone, who went into the deepest parts of the interior of Africa and wasn't heard from for years and years. And so the folks from England sent a search party to find him, and then when they did discover this missionary somewhere deep in the jungle, they, in a very English droll tone, said, "Dr. Livingstone, I presume." Well, Jim McGill has been working in Dr. Livingstone's territory for 20 years. He has been in a part of Africa that has suffered a severe drought. I want you to imagine for a minute a drought that's gone on for, 10 or 20 years? And as that happens, you don't have a car, by the way, and you don't have a bicycle, and the only place where you can get water is to go down to Salt Creek and dig a hole about 5 feet deep, and then you put in your 5-gallon bucket, and then you walk those 5 gallons back home to wherever you live. That's the situation that they have been dealing with. And Jim McGill is the guy who has helped them figure out not just how to drill wells, because there's all sorts of do-gooder organizations who come for 2 years, they dig a well, they pat themselves on the back, and then they go home again. And what happens next is the well breaks, and things go back to what they were before. But you see, the Presbyterian Church, when they make a commitment, they are committed for the long term. And so we have been there for a long time. And Jim McGill has helped not only figure out how to train people to dig wells with the tools that the people in that region can master, but then to find local welders who can put together these wells themselves, and then when they break, they know how to fix them, and they can do that on site with their own people. Imagine the number of lives that have been saved because you have folks that have accessible water and clean water, and that's what he has been doing for 20 years. And his wife has been working at a hospital to do the healthcare portion and help there. It is a great honor and a great pleasure to welcome Jim with us this morning. Would you join me in giving a warm welcome to Jim McGill?
Well, it is a true pleasure to be here. And this is my first trip to Nebraska, which I'm embarrassed to say with Reverend Jimmy there, because we have been supported by the church in Beatrice. Did I say it right? Okay. For many, many years, because the church started supporting us when the Jewetts came home, Paul and Judy Jewett. So we worked with Paul and Judy at Mbangweni in Malawi. We were together on the same mission station, Mbangweni mission station, where Paul came actually to replace my father, who was also a physician. So we stayed after my parents left and continued working with the Jewetts for about 5 or 6 years. And they're like our parents as well. So we've been blessed both by the Jewetts and by the support we've had from Nebraska. This weekend has been my first time ever in Lincoln, and I'm really pleased to see everyone dressed in red here, but yesterday I went to the farmer's market, and I'm a little confused. Is this all celebration of Pentecost, or is this just a normal aware of people from Lincoln? So I'd like to bring you greetings from my family. Jody, she's a nurse practitioner as well as has a master's in public health. So during our time in Malawi, she was doing a whole spectrum of work, from floor nursing to clinical nurse training in the hospitals, to also working in HIV/AIDS. We have a whole department for HIV/AIDS in Malawi, department under the church, one of the church departments. So she's led that for a while, and she's always worked related to the health department and the HIV/AIDS department within the Synod. And I've been working with the development department. But I just want to say that our older twins, all of our children are adopted, so we have two sets of twins. And our older twins will be beginning tertiary school here in the United States when we leave in July. We're leaving in July to go to Niger. And then our other four children will be joining us, and they'll be starting a new school in August in Niamey, which is the capital of Niger or Niger. Now, the English way to say the name of the country is Niger, but the problem is when you talk about the people of the country, because if you say a Nigerian, then you're talking about people from Nigeria. Now, Niger is just north of Nigeria, but it's a French-speaking language, so we like to pronounce it as Niger, so you can distinguish between Nigerians and Nigerians. So I'd like to bring you greetings from three of our African partners. First, I'd like to bring greetings from my pastor, Reverend Major Gondwe, from my congregation, the Katava Congregation in Mazuzu. and also from our General Secretary for the Synod of Livingstonia within the Church of Central Africa Presbyterian in Malawi, that he's our General Secretary. They always want us to greet you from them. And also, whenever we go on furlough, Reverend Gwondwe would always sit us down and pray with us there and say to us that wherever you're going to speak, tell that congregation that we'll be praying for us and praying for the congregations wherever we are, and to ask for your prayers. And it's a very sincere request, because we do have many problems, as you've heard, many different problems within the country that the church is really working to mitigate. So we ask, the church asks for your prayers, and they also ask in return that you pray for them. So I've delivered their message to you now. They ask for your prayers, but also we'd ask that you pray for a couple more partners that we're working with. Working with the Presbyterian Church of South Sudan, where we bring greetings from Reverend Peter Guy. He is the moderator of the Presbyterian Church of South Sudan, and he's also the chairperson for the South Sudan Council of Churches. We were together last month, and he does send his greetings, and they also very much need your prayers. If you know of South Sudan has been in conflict and civil war now for over 50 years. And so children growing up today know nothing but war. And most of their parents have been living either in refugee camps or internally displacement camps all of their lives. And so there's many people that really have no skills. They don't have the development in order to really support themselves. And so the church is very active in doing that, in trying to get skills to people and trying to build up their livelihoods. So we do ask your prayers for the church and for Reverend Peter Guy. And also, lastly, from Reverend Kameme of the Église Évangélique de la République du Niger, which is they make it into the EERN, so it's the church that we're partnering with in Niger. So Reverend Kameme took me all around the church's area, which is a large part of Niger, which is a very large country, and showed me the work that the church is doing throughout their area. So I'd like to take time now just to say many thanks to the Presbyterian women. And that's because all the work that we've done so far in South Sudan is with funds that were raised by Presbyterian women in the birthday offering. And so that has made a tremendous impact on what we've been able to do so far in South Sudan. It's very, very appreciated. And also, I'd like to thank the Presbyterian women, because where we live in Mission Haven, Decatur, Georgia, it's on the boundary with Columbia Presbyterian Seminary. But the Mission Haven was first built with funding from Presbyterian women, and until today has always been supported by Presbyterian women. And Mission Haven allows us to have a home when we come home, and an area where our children can go to the same schools every time we come back. And that has been such a blessing for our family. So we'd like to say a big thanks to the Presbyterian women. So these past couple of Sundays, last Sunday and today, are a special time in the celebration of our Christian church, our Christian calendar. Last week we were celebrating the ascension of Jesus to sit at the right hand of the Father, and this week is Pentecost Sunday, in which we celebrate the third part of the triune God, the Holy Spirit. Before ascension, Jesus left behind a couple of instructions. Wait for the gift my Father promised, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, where, when taking into a local context, Judea could be seen to be your own community, and Samaria may be someone else's community that's quite nearby, but which may be very different than your culture or your understanding. And then there's the ends of the earth, which are really whatever to you is beyond that next community, what's far away and misunderstood or just not clear. So Christ summarized the law to be loving God and loving your neighbor. In the conversation with the expert in the law that precedes the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus has the expert answer his own question of what must I do to inherit eternal life. The expert first quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, love the Lord your God with all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind. And then he quotes from Leviticus chapter 19, to love your neighbor as yourself. So soul, being, and mind, this is what really makes up a person. It's the whole person, not just the spiritual part of the person, but also his mind and his body. So we're being instructed that we're to love God as a whole person. And then Jesus teaches his golden rule in Matthew chapter 7 by saying, so in everything, do unto others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So to me, what that's saying is, Jesus is saying, he did not come to change the law, but basically to perfect it. And what was the law? It was loving God and loving your neighbor. So Jesus, another instruction Jesus left behind, he left to Peter in John's gospel after his resurrection. And his instruction to Peter was simply, feed my sheep. Now that can be feeding in a spiritual matter, but it also can be physical feeding and also mental feeding. So we celebrate the Christian church's birth today at Pentecost, as described in Acts chapter 2. At Pentecost, the Jewish disciples of Jesus proclaimed the gospel to many people of many different cultures and languages. And probably when we think of Pentecost, what comes first in mind is about the followers speaking in tongues, where they were speaking in languages where they did not know, but in which someone in the crowd was able to hear and understand a message delivered from the Holy Spirit. Also, we learned that the Holy Spirit gave other gifts of prophecy and of seeing visions and of dreaming dreams and of power over demons. So at Pentecost, God gave the first Christian followers languages that they themselves did not understand to deliver messages to people who did speak these languages. We know that the instructions given by Jesus during the ascension to baptize all nations and also to teach them to share what they had been taught by Jesus about obeying the law. So is this not the language of Pentecost? Not only preaching the word, but also in responding to the grace that we have received by whatever is needed in order to assist others in loving God and in loving your neighbor. One quote that supports this language of Pentecost has been attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. And that quote is, preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. So how has the language of Pentecost been exemplified in our historical mission past? So David Livingstone, who was a Scottish medical missionary first to Botswana, he envisioned that the work of the mission was what he called the three C's, Christianity, civilization, and commerce. And to me, that's Victorian language that would say the holistic person. That we're not only to look at the spiritual, but also at the mental and physical well-being of each person. So when the Livingstonian Mission was formed after Livingstone's death, The first missionaries to Malawi were theologians and medical doctors and teachers. So from the very beginning, they were looking at the holistic person. But also they were there to be a presence against the East African slave trade. This was in 1875, so the West African slave trade had pretty much been shut down by that time, but there was still the East African slave trade, and part of the mission of the church, of part of the work of the mission that went there was just to be a presence, to be able to report what was happening, and to be do what they could to finish that East African slave trade. So William Shepherd, this was 1890, William Shepherd and his missionary colleague Samuel Lapsley were both evangelists who established the first Presbyterian mission in Congo. But Lapsley died of malaria just 2 years after their arrival. Shepherd, one of the first African-American missionaries to serve in Africa, went on to gain international fame as a human rights advocate. Shepherd became alarmed at the exploitation of Congolese by the government, which was led by Belgium's King Leopold II. The Congolese suffered atrocities at the hands of state-sponsored soldiers and were enslaved and forced to harvest rubber. In Presbyterian publications, Shepherd and another missionary, William Morrison, reported on the brutalities, and their efforts helped draw international to this atrocity and also bring an end to this injustice. So today, our Presbyterian World Mission will quote from Paul that our salvation or justification through Jesus is God's generous gift to us and not the result of our own accomplishments, and that it is everyone's job, ministers and lay people alike, to share this good news with the whole world. Our partner churches, from their mission beginnings to their becoming independent churches, until today have always believed in the holistic well-being of every person. They will often say, how can anyone hear the gospel when they are hungry, when they are ill, or when they are thirsty? And also when they have not had opportunities for education. And so they invite us to join them to improve the well-being of both mind and body so that the local church can do the soul work of evangelism. Now, for many, the definition of the ends of the earth may be a trip to Malawi. However, because of the decisions my parents made to go and serve in Congo, I grew up in Central Africa. So for me, going to Malawi is more like going to a Judea place. While when we have to come back here and we go around to the various churches, there are times when we have to go to Hollywood, California, and to me, that's like going to the ends of the earth. In our Malawian church, I believe we see this language of the Pentecost. The Church of Central Africa Presbyterian Synod of Livingstonia is one of the oldest and biggest churches in Malawi. It has 214 congregations and more than 1,600 prayer houses. Now, what defines a congregation is the one pastor. So what that's saying is we have 1,600 churches that are served by those 200 pastors. So our pastors are very, very busy. And there's about 200,000 adult members of our church, which makes up about 25% of the adult population in the northern region. If you take the whole country, there's 2.5 million members of the Presbyterian Church, which I think about almost doubles our population here in the U.S. So in its ministry, it not only reaches out to communities with spiritual care, but is also involved in development projects for education, healthcare, HIV/AIDS, water and sanitation, food security, and civic education. They are also a voice to take people's concerns to the government. When the government's not doing things that the people want, it's the role of the church to tell the government what the people are thinking. So ensuring the love of God in our work in water, I believe that the church has to be involved in water and sanitation. And that's for a couple of reasons. One reason is that I believe in order to do true development work, if you really want to change people's lives, you need to be there for a long time. If you just come in and do implementing of projects, as you said, those projects are bound to fail. And so you really need to be able to look at long term, to be able to make tweaks, to change what you're doing to where you know you're not going in the right direction. You need to change it so that see if this will be the right direction or not. And we can do that because in Malawi, the church is a part of every community. And the community is a part of every church. So we have this feedback loop that's already within the church, that we can hear what the people are really thinking. And being part of the local church, we can actually hear what they're thinking versus what they will say to a donor. You know, most of the time you go to a donor, people always want to tell you what they think you want to hear because they want more support. Well, being a part of the church, we hit this feedback loop so we can really hear what changes need to be made and how to adjust those changes. And as well, it's so important to be there over the long term. And, you know, the church started as a mission in 1875. It became an independent church in 1924. The Church of Africa, Central Africa Presbyterian, was an independent church starting in 1924. And it's not going away. So we've been there, and we can be there forever. So this is the way that we really like to do development work. So the moves our family is making now could be seen more in the Samaria context. I'll be working away from our new home in Niger to spend time in Sudan. In Niger, Nigerian Christians comprise only about 0.6 of Niger's population. There's about 94% Muslim in Niger. But the only troubles that the Christian churches in Niger have recently had problems was a two-day period where young radicals burnt French-linked businesses as well as Christian churches. This coming after the Nigerian president marched in solidarity in Paris for the lives of those killed in the Charlie Hebdo shootings. So after those burnings, our mission co-workers in Maradi, Niger, reported that several churches that were working with the Muslim communities were spared because the members of that community formed a human shield around the churches and would not let these youths come in. So it's not only the word, but the actions in support of the communities that spared these churches. The language of Pentecost is spoken by the Presbyterian Church of South Sudan, which is very much about supporting the whole person of the South Sudanese. South Sudan is within a time of famine right now. And the famine is mostly created by the insecurity. People have not been willing to plant because they never know if they're going to be chased away or not. And so this insecurity has directly led into famine. In addition, there has been lots of drought as well. So I have the privilege to work with the Presbyterian Relief and Development Agency, the PRDA, which is the development wing of the Presbyterian Church of South Sudan. So at this point in time, the PRDA is almost entirely doing relief work, so getting food to people that are starving. At the same time, the church leadership, specifically Reverend Peter Guy, has recognized that lasting security... Lasting security can only be maintained through people who have been trained in skills that bring development to South Sudan. It is in this context that I've been invited to work with the church and with PRDA in training the manufacture of drilling equipment, in production of pumps, in the building of low-cost latrines, and in providing filtration systems to make the existing water supply safe. This is, to me, the language of Pentecost, doing whatever you and your church can do to better your love for God and to love your neighbor. Sometimes you might receive a gift to actually speak in another person's language, but there's so many other ways that we can communicate the love of God and the love of neighbor. We pray that the vision of the churches in South Sudan and Niger can eventually be as productive as the work has been with the Synod of Livingstonia. We hope to eventually establish smart centers, where smart, the T, is for technologies. So the other letters are talking about what kind of technologies. So smart would be simple, market-based, affordable, repairable technologies. So we're really looking at low-cost but high-quality products that can really assist the lower-income people. What we have seen in Malawi has been that water quantity is just as important as water quality, because so many aspects of water directly improve well-being of people. By more people having access to more private access to water, we know that water quantity is also improved, and as well as sanitation and hygiene is improved. And because when you have your own water supply, you're not just carrying home 25 liters or 5 gallons of water home, you know, which might take you an hour to get that bucket home, but you have more water that you can use for your personal use, which also means irrigating fields. So in that context, it means that we know that people's income is at least doubled by having access to their own water supply, and that wells are maintained. So the Smart Center trains individuals as providers of high-quality, low-cost water sanitation hygiene products to give more people options and have more control over their own water and sanitation. However, we recognize at the same time that the emergency supply is also needed. There are many emergency supplies, and we need to be involved in this short-term relief type of work, but recognize also that this relief work does not translate into development work. We need to be doing both at the same time. We hope to be able to work with the Smart Center group that's made up of Smart Centers, our Smart Center, the CCAP Smart Center, as well as Smart Centers run by local non-for-profit organizations in Tanzania, Zambia, and Mozambique, to bring the Smart Center to Sudan and Niger and bring more of these wash options to more people. Already in May of this year, the master driller from Tanzania, who's drilled over 2,000 manual wells, he came and joined us in South Sudan and trained people in fabrication of wash equipment, as well as training some South Sudanese how to drill wells by hand. So it is my belief that this is the true work of the church and that it is the language of Pentecost. Today I've spoken about actions being led by the church, which in this context here in Lincoln may be the ends of the earth. But what about in Judea and in Samaria? What is the language of Pentecost here in Lincoln, in your own workspace, in whatever you do, in your community? It is my belief that wherever you are, Christ is looking for this language of Pentecost. May we all be receptive to hear and understand, both when we show mercy from God and to neighbor, and as well as when we are shown mercy by God and by neighbor. Let's pray together. Father, we Thank you so much for this time today when we're able to worship you and to praise you and to fellowship together. And we just pray for those areas where people are not able to do that. We just pray for your grace to continue over all of, for all of your children, both here and wherever. And we just thank you for this opportunity to share together, and we just ask that you continue to bless our congregation here, as well as all of our brothers and sisters around the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Friends, if you would please, we'll sing in the next hymn, the first and the last verses.